This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.MuslimCentral.com/donate.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم ما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها النبي لما تحرم ما أحل الله لك تبتغي مرضات أزواجك والله غفور رحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي آمين يا رب العالمين ثم ما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته everybody let's try and get to know سورة التحريم the 66th surah of the Quran and according to many the last in the order of the Quran, that is of the Madani surahs. From here on, Surah Al-Mulk, and all the way through to the end, predominantly Meccan Quran. So this surah is very unique. It's got stories that have not been mentioned anywhere else, and references and subject matter that has not been combined in the way that it's been combined in this very brief 12-ayah surah. I'll start by giving you an illustration of how things are organized inside this surah that helps us kind of appreciate the subject matter. In the beginning of this surah, the Prophet ﷺ immediately is addressed, Ya Ayyuhan Nabi, which is interesting because he will be addressed again all the way at the end of the surah, Ya Ayyuhan Nabi again. Prophet! And then Allah will tell him something. In the first case, he tells him, لِمَ تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكَ تَبْتَغِي مَرْضَاتَ أَزْوَاجِكَ Why do you make permissible what Allah has made impermissible for you? Why do you make impermissible rather? Why do you forbid yourself from things that Allah has not forbidden on you? Why do you make things harder on yourself than Allah has, basically? تَبْتَغِي مَرْضَاتَ أَزْوَاجِكَ You're looking to pursue the contentment of your spouses. Wallahu ghafurur rahim. And Allah is extremely forgiving, always loving, caring, and merciful. You know, it's the other way around that you would normally think that it's something punishable. If you take something Allah has forbidden and you make it permissible, then Allah will say, by the way, Allah will forgive if that happened before, don't do it again. But it's the flip. Something was already permissible. The Prophet didn't indulge in it. The Prophet doesn't take it. And Allah says, Allah will forgive. How is that even a crime? You know, for just to put this in perspective, I know it's a silly example, but it'll get the point across. Somebody doesn't like chicken. Chicken's completely permissible, but the fact that they don't eat chicken isn't a crime. They're not sinful because you can't say it's halal, eat. You can't do that. Dude, I don't like it. I don't have to eat it. On the other hand, somebody likes alcohol. Doesn't matter how much you like it, you can't consume it because it's haram. So when you take something permissible and you don't consume it, that's not a crime. But in this case, Allah is saying, why are you denying yourself? Why are you forbidding upon yourself that which Allah has made permissible? I am completely within my rights in Islam to deny myself anything that Allah has made permissible. That's not a crime. So why is it then something that the Prophet is being reprimanded about? The reason for that is that he is our permanent role model. So when he, even out of personal preference, decides not to do something, we're not going to think of it as his personal preference. We, his followers and his lovers, his loyals, a member of this ummah, is going to look at everything he did and they're going to say, he did this because of his love of Allah. So if he doesn't eat something or doesn't drink something or doesn't do something, it must be something wrong with that thing. I can't eat it either. He didn't eat it either. So he might be leaving a legacy that Allah never intended to leave. So Allah has to put a tougher standard on him and say, you have to take things easier on yourself, because if you don't, your followers will be too hard on themselves. And Allah doesn't want that harshness to trickle down to the entire ummah. What an amazing, amazing responsibility the Prophet's been given, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to even go easy on himself for our sake, for your sake and my sake. And Allah will even reprimand him about it to take care of us for generations and generations to come. The mercy of Allah on us and the responsibility illustrated on His Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, Allah says, by extension, قَدْ فَرَضَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ تَحِلَّةَ أَيْمَانِكُمْ By the way, Allah has also mandated for the rest of you that you should also undo the oaths that are unreasonable. If you've taken an oath that you won't indulge in something that's completely acceptable, but you said, I swear to God, I'll never do this again. I swear to God, I'll never have ice cream again or something like that. Relax. Let go of those oaths. وَاللَّهُ مَوْلَاكُمْ Allah is your protective friend. وَهُوَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ And He's the one who knows everything and is all wise. So this first instance actually has to do with the Prophet's personal life, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is something he did because he wanted to make one of the spouses happy. In order to make her happy, he decided that he's not going to consume something that she doesn't like. Or she expressed she doesn't like the smell of it. He said, I won't take it anymore, I won't eat it anymore. Something like that, right? So that's what resulted in this discourse. But if you go travel to the end of this surah, you'll find something that almost has nothing to do with the rest of the surah. Ya ayyuhan nabi jahid al-kuffar wal munafiqin. Prophet, struggle against the disbelievers and the hypocrites. Waghlud alayhim, and be harsh against them. That's a subject that is nowhere else in this entire surah. So I don't know where that, you know, at first glance, where did that come from? How did that come? Everything else is actually about the family, saving your family, taking care of your family, the spousal relationship, examples of women from beginning to end. And all of a sudden, before the ending, struggle against the disbelievers and the hypocrites. And be harsh against them. وَمَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرُ. So you wonder why these two injunctions, in which the beginning addresses يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِي, what's the connection between the two of them? It's remarkable. Again, I'll give you a parable to help you understand. An example. A parable. But anyway, so you have, on the one hand, a very busy politician, a very busy doctor, a very busy, like, head of a university, something like that. These kinds of people have very demanding, taxing careers, and they spend hours and hours and hours beyond the office hours taking care of things. People that run multi-million dollar businesses and things like that, they have exhausting hours, or presidents of nations, things like that, right? And they don't have much time for a family life. They don't, obviously, it's taken time away from the amount of time they can give their children or their spouse, and it's taken a toll on those things because they have such a heavy task on their hands. And so people in those busy, demanding, tasking careers, those taxing careers, are actually people that struggle with making time for their family. It's natural. Now, on the flip side, you think, well, the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, has been given the heaviest task ever given to a human being. Inna sanulki alayka qawlan thaqila. And if he's been given the heaviest task, then he must have pretty much no time for his spouses. But he did. He went out of his way to take care of his spouses. Allah Azza wa Jal is telling us in this ayah, in that first ayah, that he better not put undue pressure on himself at home. He shouldn't make things impermissible on himself that Allah didn't make permissible, making his life even 1% harder at home, because every ounce of energy he can muster up, he needs to exhaust in the larger mission that Allah has given him. That is jahidil kuffara wal munafiqina waghlud alayhim. So inside the home, he needs to be completely relaxed. He needs to be at ease and he needs to be at peace. The value of the Prophet ﷺ being at ease at home, having harmony at home, is highlighted. And how badly he wanted to make his spouses happy, even if it would put himself in difficulty. He didn't mind putting himself in difficulty. He didn't want to see any of his spouses in difficulty. And Allah sees it the other way and says, no, you have to take special care of yourself. His selflessness is not just outside, it's even inside the home. But Allah says, no, you have to take special care of yourself because I need you to store that energy. Then, you know, in that first address, after the Prophet's addressed directly and basically told to take it easy on himself, then Allah describes a story about the mothers of the believers and how he entrusted a secret to one of them, but she shared it with somebody else and she didn't keep it private. And she didn't think it was a big deal to tell somebody else. And then kind of spread. And then the Prophet ﷺ was given by revelation to him that the secret that he shared has been compromised. And that story, I won't go into this story. It's a very interesting story though, you know. But what I wanted to highlight now is another domestic problem, right? So he basically came back and told her, نَبَّأَنِي الْعَلِيمُ الْخَبِيرُ. You know, he told her, basically Allah has told me that you weren't able to keep your secret. You know, and that's the part that Allah wanted to highlight. Now, it seems like such a small, trivial thing. A husband tells a wife something, the wife spills the beans to somebody else. Why is this in the Quran? It's in the Quran because the domestic relationship between the husband and the wife is something sacred to Allah. And when they share something with each other, it is of sacred value. And when she, you know, shares that secret with somebody else, she has violated. It's not just some small thing, I'm just saying, don't tell anyone. It's not just that. It's actually a sacred violation. It's a violation of the highest caliber. So Allah mentions it because there are some things that otherwise we would take lightly unless Allah would mention them. So yes, in my first reaction, it is something trivial, but that's just the point. Allah is teaching me that it's not. We shouldn't take things like this in a trivial way. It's not a light matter to Allah to guard the secrets inside the home. Then at the end, you'll notice the second time the Prophet was addressed, it is also followed by stories of women. ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. You know, the bad women's examples are given, the wife of Nuh and Lut. Then good women's examples are given, the wife of the Pharaoh and Maryam. And so you'll find in the beginning, the Prophet is addressed and a story about our mothers, the mothers of the believers. And at the end, the Prophet is addressed and stories about women. And that's how the beginning and the end kind of mirror each other. In the middle, you have two parts. And these are also really interesting two parts in the middle of this story. You could call it the second and the third part of this surah. The second part is Allah talking to two of the mothers of the believers directly and telling them that they should repent. And if they don't repent, you know, and that their hearts are already inclining towards repenting, they should apologize to the Prophet ﷺ, etc. And if they don't, then Allah will bring Jibreel, all of the angels, and all of the believers. They're going to back up the Prophet himself, ﷺ. And if they don't, and if they don't change their mind, and they think this matter to be trivial, then Allah will authorize His Prophet to divorce all of the mothers of the believers, and He will replace them with better women of better qualities, muslimatin, mu'minatin, qanitatin, ta'ibatin, abidatin, sa'ihatin, thayyibatin wa abkara, muslim. They will be in submission. They'll be of conviction. They will be of subservience. They will be those that repent. They will be those that worship. They will be those that are not materialistic. You know, they're spiritual. They're going to be previously married and virgins, previously unmarried. You know, the Prophet ﷺ, except for Aisha, only married divorcees or widows, you know. So the Prophet ﷺ has tayyibat in his life, and that the Quran actually gave those women preference. What an incredible tradition our religion is, that Allah Azza wa Jal honored the women that have been divorced in society more, and He gave them preference in an ayah where everything mentioned is noble qualities to aspire towards. Allah gave those women a place and then mentioned the women that are previously unmarried. Compare that to the attitudes the Muslim ummah has towards divorced women or towards widowed women. SubhanAllah, how far we've come. How far we've come from the Allah grants nobility and we put shame on these people and degrade them. May Allah forgive us for what we do with these women. SubhanAllah. Thayyibatin wa abkara. So this is a call to the believing women to repent, basically. And to fix their relation, you know, to the mothers of the believers, to repent and mend their relationship with the Prophet ﷺ and realize that what they consider trivial is not trivial at all. On the flip side of it, the third passage actually switches over, and instead of talking to those two women, those two mothers of the believers, it talks to all of us. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. Those of you who believe, save yourselves and your families from the fire. Why is that transition important? We are being taught through this transition that when Allah talks about women in the Quran, or talks about a story about women in the Quran, it's not just lessons for women. It's lessons for all of you and me. And so as a result of them being told to save themselves, now you save yourselves from the fire. وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ. And later on, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا تُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ تَوْبَةً نَسُوحًا. Those of you who believe, make tawbah to Allah, repent to Allah. Just like they were told to repent, as a result, now you're being told to repent. There's a connection between those two things, because you're supposed to learn from them by proxy, man or woman. And that's the other amazing thing about this religion. We don't say lessons about men are for men, or stories about men are for men, and stories about women are for women. They're not. Stories about women are for both men and women. Stories about men are for both men and women. So long as you're a believer, there are lessons for you and me to learn from them. One of the coolest things in this surah, I always mention like a unique quality of a surah. This surah truly has a like standalone quality. It has the phrase, Ya ayyuha alladhina kafaru. Those of you who disbelieve. Those of you who've disbelieved. That's a unique phrase. It's not used anywhere else in the Quran directly. It's ya, قُلْ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Say to those who've disbelieved. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. Say disbelievers. But it's never directly ya, أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Those that have disbelieved. It's the only time in the entire Quran that disbelievers are addressed directly. This creates a little bit of a riddle. Because this is a Madani surah. The Prophet is in Medina, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And disbelievers of Makkah are long gone. They're not in that city. As a matter of fact, pretty much all the revelations that come say, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. And if you notice the surah, here's how it goes. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. Those of you who believe. The very next ayah, Ya ayyuhalladhina kafaru. Those of you who disbelieve. All of a sudden, the switch from those who believe to those who disbelieve. And the next ayah again, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, tubu ilallah. Those of you who believe, make tawbah to Allah. So there are three ayat, and the first of them is addressing the believers. The last of them is addressing the believers, and the middle of them addresses disbelievers. How do you make sense of that? It's actually one of the most remarkable examples of transition in the Quran. It's absolutely mind-blowing. It's actually all addressing the same group of people. The first, let me explain. The first ayah said, believers, save yourselves and your families from hell. If you don't save yourselves and your families from hell, then on the day of judgment, you will be addressed as follows. Those of you who disbelieve, don't make excuses today. لا تعتذروا اليوم. إنما تجزون ما كنتم تعملون. You are only being compensated what you used to do. That's a picture of judgment day where a believer of this life who didn't take care of his faith is actually being called, to his own surprise, a disbeliever on judgment day. And if you realize this, you are in a state of shock. Like, how can I, a believer, be addressed as a disbeliever on judgment day? And it is only then that you appreciate the gift of Allah in the ayah that follows. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu tubu ila Allah. Those of you who've believed, repent before Allah. Repent to God. Turn back and apologize. Tawbatan nasuha. Asa rabbukum an yukaffira ankum sayyi'atikum. Perhaps Allah will bury away all of your sins. وَيُدْخِلَكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. And He might enter you into gardens at the bottoms of which rivers are flowing. يَوْمَ لَا يُخْزِ اللَّهُ النَّبِيَّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ. The day on which Allah will not humiliate the Prophet nor those who truly believed. Being called a disbeliever on Judgment Day is truly humiliation. Allah says, for those who truly believed, He will not humiliate them. Don't become of those that get humiliated. This is, in a nutshell, some of the powerful, powerful lessons encapsulated inside the surah. One last thing I want to share with you about this surah is from the last ayah. Talking about Maryam. Allah talks about Maryam salamun alayha and says, وَكَانَتْ مِنَ الْقَانِتِينَ. She used to be from those who submit themselves. كَانَتْ مِنَ الْقَانِتِينَ. You know, if Maryam is supposed to be, like I was telling you before, you know, we sometimes think great women in the Quran are role models for other great women. Actually, if she was only a role model for great women, Allah would have said, كَانَتْ مِنَ الْقَانِتَاتِ. She was from great subservient women. Allah says, مِنَ الْقَانِتِينَ جَمَعْ مُذَكَّرْ سَالِمْ, the masculine plural, which includes the masculine and the feminine. She was among those who were subservient of men and subservient of women. Allah puts her in the rankings of men and women altogether. So we do not think of her as an isolated example only for our daughters or our wives or our mothers, but also for ourselves. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.